27, in our continuation of the study of the book of Acts. It's been amazing that I think there's four different studies that we're all going through a study of the book of Acts. Again, for those of you that might be new on the internet or on YouTube, the book of Acts is so key in understanding the transition in doctrine. And most importantly, the doctrine for today. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, preaching to the choir here, but study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, rightly dividing the word of truth. If there is a way to be rightly dividing the word of truth, there must be a way to be wrongly dividing the word of truth. And to get the right doctrine for the year 2014, we need to be rightly dividing. Okay, and that's the whole purpose of really studying in detail, chapter by chapter, the book of Acts. I mean, we started this almost a year ago. Maybe it was April or May when we started our study of the book of Acts. We're coming to a conclusion. We'll have today and one more study. Of course, next week we'll be in New Braunfels with Brother Jerry sending him off. But 2 weeks we'll be back here and we'll finish up our study of the book of Acts. The best thing to do is for us to just, for chapter 27, is to just read this through and then to come back and talk about it. Okay, this, if there's any book or any chapter in the book of Acts that seems like it's just an accounting and no real doctrine, I think this is that chapter. But boy, can we make some great applications to a journey of following Paul when we go back and study Acts 27. Okay? So again, the purpose of studying the book of Acts is to transition from the church, which starts here. You know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ on earth teaching 12 men, teaching them doctrine. It's called the kingdom doctrine. It's for the church, which is the kingdom. Okay? It was out here, and it's going to be out here in the future after the rapture of the church, the calling out of the body of Christ, the 7-year period of great tribulation, followed by the return of Christ to earth for it to set up its 1,000-year reign. Hebrews through Revelation, the kingdom church, the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, but in here, we've got this mystery period, right? How many times Paul says that? And it's the gospel of Christ that saves us today. And that's the key, making sure we're getting the right gospel for our salvation. All right, Acts 27, just read it right through. It's even kind of a long chapter, but no commentary, just read it through. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. I will stop for a second. We are going. Remember last week we were with King Agrippa. We're on our way to Rome now to get in front of Caesar, right? And Augustus had also been there, and so he set one of his centurions, I mean his Navy SEALs, a centurion, this guy named Julius in verse 1. Okay, so that's what chapter 27 is going to be about, the journey, basically, from Jerusalem to Rome. Okay, and it's going to be a long journey. Verse 2. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius, remember him from verse 1, Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed, and notice the we in here. Luke is part of all this. We. We sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So the south side of Cyprus. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Okay, a little bit of commentary as we go. From Alexandria, Egypt, throughout your Bible, Genesis to Revelation, Egypt, 100% of the time, is basically evil against the Bible, I mean against God. Okay, just about everything about Egypt is contrary to what God Almighty would have of the people at that time. Okay, it's against the Lord. That's probably the best way to say that. Okay, so verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind, there's a lot of towns here, I know I'm going to mispronounce. The wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. That's a key verse in here. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose it a tempestuous wind called Aerolidon, which is a northeast wind, a nor'eastern, if you will. And when, the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They just let it go where it wanted to. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. I mean, they're in trouble. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must, and underline that word must in there, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 276 souls, 276 people. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rubber bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Okay, there's the whole chapter. I want to grab the first two verses of 28 just to kind of finish the thought here. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, which is also Malta today. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and stopped there, don't even read any further, please. Okay. Long chapter. Like I say, just look at it like a story, almost like you're watching a movie. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of doctrine in there for the church. Well, because there's not any doctrine really in there for the church. Matter of fact, two or three times you even see the term about being saved. Well, that's about physically being saved from that shipwreck. Okay, that has nothing to do with salvation saved. It's being physically saved. The ship's going down. You saw there. Anyway, there's a lot that we can take from this, so let's go back and learn. All Scripture is for a reason. Okay, Luke wouldn't have taken, 44 verses, long chapter. This chapter wouldn't be here if God Almighty had not wanted it here. And there is a lot we can learn from this, especially for those of us following Paul. Paul tells us 18 times in his writings, Romans to Philemon, that he is our apostle today. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He does have the doctrine for the church, which is the gospel of Christ. Okay, so let's look at some of these things that we can learn from in this. Come to verse 10. In verse 10, and he said unto, so this is Paul speaking, he says, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. How many times you hear, so the bottom line there is, we will suffer in our lives. We will suffer in our voyage with the Apostle Paul. Don't expect it to be a smooth sailing voyage.
Know your Rockladines.
Exactly. Exactly. How many times do you hear today, well, if you'll just come to church and, go up front and ask Jesus into your heart or commit your life to Jesus, it's going to be a smooth life. Wrong. That isn't the way it works. Okay? Satan has got you until the moment you're saved. So first of all, will that even save you? But from the moment you get saved on, you can count on a rough voyage. Satan's coming after you with one mission, to interfere with your ministry, to interfere with your personal testimony. Okay? Because once you're saved, praise the Lord, in this dispensation, we have eternal security. Right? Ephesians 1:13. The day we get saved, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. When's that day of redemption? Right there. The rapture of the church, which is His body. The calling out of the body of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, that's the day that we're redeemed. So we're saved until then. Nothing we can do to gain our salvation, works have no part of it. Nothing we can do to lose it. Okay, so we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. But Satan's coming after us. You can count on it. And how many, you know, I know many of you have plenty of personal stories. He's coming after you, your family. He wants to interfere with your testimony. So it'll be a rough voyage. There will be periods of rough voyage. Don't worry, it's not all rough. Okay? But just don't think that, you know, it's going to be one happy life the rest of your life because you got saved. No, that's that. We're not promised that. We're promised that in eternity, absolutely. But there's going to be a little bit of investment in time that we pay while we're here on this earth. Matter of fact, the more you do for the Lord, you can count on more roughness of the seas.
Amen.
The more that you're trying to do for the Lord, the more good works you're trying to do for the Lord, the more you try to share your testimony with someone, the more you try to share scriptures with someone, the more you try to invite people to a Bible study. Okay, Satan's he's got to try to interfere with that. He doesn't want more people getting saved. That's, you know, again, the only thing that really matters, either a person is saved or they're not. We either is or we ain't when our last day on earth comes. So whatever he can do to interfere with that, he will. All right, another point we can get is right there in the next verse, verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed. Now watch this. Believed the master and the owner of the ship. Now, who is the centurion, first of all?
Julius.
Okay, Julius. He was the guy put in charge of this ship, put in charge of the prisoners. Okay, because he's a Navy SEAL. He's a Green Beret. He's tough. So they put him in charge of all the prisoners that are on this ship, including Paul. And I would say Paul specifically. Okay, Augustus wanted to make sure that Paul makes it to Caesar. So he puts this Green Beret, Julius, in charge of him. Now, who does Julius believe? Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. That's who he believed. And watch the next phrase. More than those things which were spoken by Paul. Take a principle from that today. Most people in general have a tendency to follow those in authority rather than the teachings of the Apostle Paul in Romans of Philemon.
The master of this world.
There you go. Great point, brother. I actually didn't even have that in here. Most people believe the people in authority and the God of this world more than the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Thank you. See, even though you're sitting in a different spot today, I'm always looking for you on this side. Great point. All right? But that's true, right? Amen to that?
Amen.
Everybody wants to follow. You know, who's got the biggest church? He's got to be right. Just look at his following. And that's who they want to go follow, even if it's contrary to what Paul is teaching. Come over to verse 29. Third principle you can pull out of this. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, okay, one of the principles you can pull out of this, there will be those who desert the ship. You know, Kim and I have been studying the Word rightly divided for 32 plus years, and we are amazed. We talk about this from time to time. The people that have seen the doctrine of right division but have deserted the ship. Everybody's got their reasons, but you know, they've seen right division, they've seen that Paul's their apostle, they see that there's differences between what Peter and Paul preach, but at some point, for whatever reason, they desert the ship and go back into the religious system of this world. You know, maybe it's well my kids so they can have a kids program at that big church down the corner down there.
Could be comfort.
Absolutely. It's comfort is probably some part of that, Jerry. Absolutely. That's the whole point.
They get blended in the masses.
Yeah. It's a social event. I mean, okay, it can become a social event.
Well, I meant like people, the people that you know there, when you go through something, people comfort you.
Yes. Oh, okay, yes.
the people that follow Paul sometimes don't do that.
Well, and let us all learn a lesson from that. Matter of fact, before Kim and I moved here, the group we were studying with made a big deal about that, actually, because we don't.
Yeah.
It's amazing how many people see right the vision and forget maybe a lot of, I'll say, good principles that they did learn from the religious system. I'm not saying everything's bad over there.
Well, I don't think it's religion from the religion system. I just think that that comes out in the religious system. I think our human, being human, we have that, unless you're like a cold-blooded person, that you don't care about a person. I just think that the Paul followers don't do that.
Good points. Thank you. Let me come to the next point here. Let me start in verse 10. And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing in the ship, but also of our lives. And then we read the next part. The centurion obeys the master of the ship. Instead, those in authority, they get into trouble, right? Paul tried to warn them of the danger ahead. They went anyway. They get into trouble. The boat's in major trouble. Now come ahead over here to verse 18. Just to come to the end of this part of the story. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lighten the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. I mean, they're in danger. This ship is falling apart. They're even throwing the tackling of the ship out just to try to survive. They are in danger. Failing to obey Paul ends in trouble. Matter of fact, failing to follow the gospel taught by Paul ends in eternal damnation. The only way a person can get saved in the year 2014 is by being saved by the gospel of Christ that Paul preaches. 11 times you see that phrase, gospel of Christ, in your Bible. You only see it, I should have Romans of Philemon up here. You only see it in these books. So let's put the book of Acts here on our timeline. Of course, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We have a mystery period called the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 3. Now the dispensation of the grace of God absolutely starts at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. The dispensation of the gospel of Christ started out here in Acts 9 when Paul was saved. Okay, another mystery period here. Dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Okay. The gospel of our salvation. Gospel of Christ. Okay? You won't find this term in your Bible prior. And let's put Romans to Philemon here. The books that have the doctrine for this time period. And of course, the year 2014 is in here. Okay, you will never find the term gospel of Christ in your Bible prior to the book of Romans. It's not there. Look. We have computer programs that will show us that these days. Just type it in. Say, show me all verses that have gospel of Christ, and it'll show you. It'll show you 11 of them. They're all in Romans to Philemon. There's none before Romans, and it's never mentioned after Philemon. You will see gospel of the kingdom in these books. You will see gospel of the kingdom, but you won't find it in here. How about that? Coincidence? No. Different doctrines for different people. As we're going to study in the second hour, you've got to study the rules for them. I'm going to use a phrase now that I was keeping for the second, but I'm there now. Okay? We've got pro football, we've got college football. Everybody in here understands football well. Now, can you see that rookie in the pros, that rookie receiver, he's running down the sidelines and he catches that pass and that right foot comes down in and he steps out with his left foot. And he says, what are you... And they go incomplete, right? Because the rules for pros say you need how many feet inbounds?
Two.
Well, wait a minute, ref. I have 1 foot in bounds. Yeah, but the rules say you need two. What do you mean? For the last 4 years, every time I have 1 foot in bounds, they call it a complete. You know, back there in my college days, I was good. Every time A.J. McCarron threw me one, man, I was there. I got my foot. I was real good to keep my 1 foot in bounds. College rules say 1 foot. That's right, son. When you're in college, you play by college rules. When you're in the pros, you play by pro rules. Okay? You can't apply a set of rules for that apply in one place to a different dispensation, if you will. To a different dispensation. You can't apply college rules where you only need 1 foot to the pro game where you need 2 feet. And it does, and same thing the other way. Pros, you need 2 feet. Well, in a college game, if the guy has 1 foot, it's complete. Okay, makes sense? You got to play by the rules of the games that you're playing. We are in the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Those are the rules for today. Not the rules for the church of the kingdom church, out here and out here. All right, back to chapter 27. Verse 11 again. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Okay, so back there, he kind of turned against Paul a little bit. Paul said, you shouldn't go. He said, no, I'm believing these guys instead. We're going. And they set sail, right? They get in trouble. Jump out here to verse 42. So remember, the ship fell into pieces. They're worried about the prisoners. They want to kill all the prisoners, right? Actually, so verse 42. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So there will be some people that turn against Paul, but they come back, just like this centurion. So don't worry today. Stay with the doctrine. Just stay grounded in the doctrine in Romans to Philemon. If people leave, that's their issue, not yours, because many of those people will come back. Okay, just stay tuned to the doctrine. Stay faithful to the doctrine in Romans to Philemon. We already read 10, but I want to grab it again. He said to them, sirs, so verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, back there in verse 10 when I said don't go, right? Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Okay? Paul's word charts our course to follow. We should hearken to what he tells us in Romans to Philemon. Not to do so leaves nothing but a rough voyage. Okay? So just again, another application that we can make here. Jump ahead to 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. See, there will be divine help. You will receive divine help in your journey today. How do you get it? By studying the Word. The moment you're saved, not only are you sealed, but you also get the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us through Scriptures. Okay, through Scriptures. So we get divine help. And come on, how many times there has been a time or two in your life you're like, how in the world was I spared what should have just happened? Think about it. And sometimes there's no answer other than divine help. All right, so there will be, pardon me, divine help. Verse 13, come back to this one. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Another principle for today, many people will trust their feelings for guidance instead of Paul's word. Many people will trust in their feelings more than they will what Paul writes in Romans to Philemon. Well, it just feels right over there. I feel better when I go to that place. Let me even grab a doctrine. Speaking in tongues. You know, many of those people will say, well, I just feel better. I'm here speaking in tongues. And it feels right. Okay, well, it's totally contrary to the Word of God, to the doctrine taught in the Word of God. So they're trusting their feelings rather than studying what were tongues, what was the right tongues, and for that matter, why did they go away? And the Bible's real clear about all that. So they're trusting in feelings. Okay, and of course, you can grab a lot of other things there too. Or again, some of the bigger churches. Hey, it feels good. I feel good. I like the music that they play for the first 30 minutes. Okay, it just makes me feel good. Okay, what did you learn about God Almighty?
Feel good doctrine.
Okay, feel good doctrine. You know, we talk about, I'll say it, the big church in Houston that's got 16,000 seats out there because it used to be where the Houston Rockets played, right? And the guy is a great motivational speaker. Teach the Word of God? No. Does he carry it? Yes. But it is a good, you know, that's what I love about the difference between him and Zig Ziglar. Zig Ziglar had a good had a very good testimony of salvation. I believe absolutely Zig Ziglar was saved. Is asleep in Christ right now. And boy, could he give some. Matter of fact, Mike here paid a lot of money to bring his have a private audience
right
with Zig Ziglar to bring his sales team there. He's a great trainer, a great motivational speaker. Here's my point. He at least said, I'm a motivational speaker with a good testimony, as opposed to the guy in Houston that says, I'm a minister of Christ, and what he gives is a good motivational talk like Zig Ziglar would give, but tries to say this is in the name of God Almighty.
The difference is one of them passed the plate and the other doesn't.
Well, did you say that into the microphone? I'm sorry, I missed that. Mike, what did you say?
One of them passes the plate and the other doesn't. The other charges to come. The other one passes the plate at the end of the
sermon. And says this is in the name of God, right?
We talk about this as a business.
Yes, exactly.
What's his name?
Mark though. Well, okay. Second Timothy chapter 4, the very last book that Paul wrote. The very last chapter of the last book that Paul wrote. Second Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now that was written 2,000 years ago, but boy, does that apply to what we're talking about right here. People love hearing the fables. They trust in their feelings more than they do sound doctrine. Okay? Sound doctrine is A, how we're saved. Sound doctrine is what will determine the rewards that we have in eternity and the things that we will suffer loss in eternity. It's sound doctrine. And the problem with fables and the problem with, you know, like, so yes, I do pick on Joel Osteen from time to time. The problem with that is that it keeps people from hearing the gospel of Christ. They think they're doing right and they might not get saved.
Amen.
It keeps them from hearing the word. And if they don't get saved, that means they end up where? In hell. It's a damnable doctrine. Yes, Romans, mark them. Actually, so the book, just a few pages after Acts 27, go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. After Paul looks like he's tried to wrap up the whole verse, so this is the last chapter of the book of Romans. First book that shows up in your Bible written by Paul. And he says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Okay? Joel Osteen falls right into that. So we're marking him right here. The Scripture tells us to avoid him. Because, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's the key part. It's contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and which ye have learned, and avoid them. And now, Mike must have read ahead of us here, verse 18. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple."
He serves his own belly for using motivational speeches pertaining to that, to God.
Yes, exactly. That's how he serves his own belly, and then passes the plate because everybody's feeling good. I can think of a very works-based religion that my wife grew up in as a child. And, of course, they call it menials. What kind of sin if you miss church on a...
Oh, that's mortal.
It's a mortal sin if you miss church on a Saturday. or Sunday, excuse me.
Isn't Acts 27, that's past works where it's in to become saved. You pass the work stage, right?
That's correct. We're in the dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Right, that's correct. Right. God, it started in Acts chapter 9, the dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Mike, exactly. So, yes, and the point I wanted to bring up is, so that the doctrine of the Catholic Church, will go ahead, you know who it is, mark them, right, says that if you miss, you've got to come to church every Sunday. Okay? And if you miss it, it's a mortal sin. And their doctrine says if you die with a mortal sin on you, and there's some other people in here that have been in the Catholic Church, if you die with a mortal sin on your soul, straight to hell with you if you die with that. Of course, that's where the priests come in. In their doctrine now, the priests come in and they can absolve you of that sin with their last rites, right? But what if you miss it? Okay, again, I'm going by their doctrine. The point is this. When do they count if you were there or not? Because, sometimes people come in late, right? Well, it's always amazing what activity that they
use. You
just
have to be there for the passing of the
plate. That's exactly it, brother. If you're there before the passing of the plate, it counts. You were there. But if you walk in right after the offering, it doesn't count. Either you got to come back to another service later in the day, or you better come talk to the priest.
But they
get it confessed or confess that sin.
They get an envelope. Envelope.
It's amazing.
You can send the envelope.
In case you get a run later.
Okay. I'm falling behind here, but you get the point here. Mark them. So back to Acts 27.
They got a way around this.
So people are trusting their feelings for guidance instead of what Paul's word says. Okay? All right, now we're back in Acts 27. Let me start in verse 20 again. So many of these verses we're going to read several times, but verse 21. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given me thee, all them that sail with thee." Okay? So an application, and understand I'm making applications of these verses. This is not doctrine. This is an application of it. There's no hope of salvation outside of Paul's word. In the year 2014, there is no hope of salvation outside of what Paul tells you.
Amen.
If we took Romans to Philemon out of this book, and this doctrine still applied, okay, there is no hope of salvation back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Acts, there is no hope of salvation in Hebrews through Revelation. There is for the people that will leave in that dispensation during the trib if they follow that doctrine, just as there was back here for the people that did follow, you know, while Christ was on earth, and that did follow the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, there's hope of salvation for them, but not for you today if you were to follow that doctrine for your salvation. Let's go right back to the Catholic Church. Most of what the Catholic Church teaches as doctrine for today is right out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Anybody that says there's no works in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can't read or won't let the book say what it says. It is absolutely works-based. For crying out loud. Matter of fact, I got it pulled. So let's go back to Matthew 16. Let's pull one. Matthew 16. That rich young man that comes up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch how Christ answers him when he asks a great question. And I've got the wrong chapter, so come to chapter 19 instead. In chapter 19, and behold, I'm in verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came unto him, and one came and said unto him. Now watch this question. Good master, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? Wow. Is that the question to ask, or is that the question to ask?
It is.
How you answer that question matters. How did Christ answer it? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But, he's answering the question, but if thou wilt enter into life, eternal life, keep the commandments. I mean, simple statement. Did he tell him that the law, following the law, no longer has any point in your salvation? No, the man said, Lord Jesus, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, came right up to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Christ said, keep the commandments.
That sounds like
works to me.
Showed him the path.
Showed him the path, absolutely. Verse 18, he saith unto him which? Jesus said, again he starts quoting some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Does that sound like salvation without works?
Yeah.
I don't think so.
I don't know.
And for that matter, if we were to go back to chapter... go back to chapter 18. Let's look at another passage. Chapter 18. Let me make sure I've got what I want here. Verse 8, let's grab 8. Chapter 18, verse 8. Should be red letters. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off.
Wow.
And cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now come on. Is that works based or what? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he just told that rich young ruler, right, to keep the commandments. And here he made the commandments even tougher. Watch what the next verse. Verse 9. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Wow. I mean, come on. It is totally works-based. And for that matter, he made works tougher than the works of the Ten Commandments and the 613 ordinances that Moses gave them back there. He made them tougher. Okay? He said, you know, I was where I was really trying to go, and maybe somebody will find it. But he basically said, you know, the Scripture says, whosoever committeth adultery breaks the law, right? He said, but I tell unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman with lust in his eyes, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He took the law and made it tougher. It's not just the physical act of adultery. It's looking upon a woman with lust now. And we don't, and then now put this in. Therefore, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. I don't see any. I only see one blind guy in here. Mike, you fit in well here. I only see one. Okay? At least Mike took it to... No, and Mike, by the way, jokes a lot with this, and it's it, so we're not doing that.
Oh, yeah.
We've known each other for a year, so...
Yeah, you're too good.
You should see a lot of one-eyed guys, at least, or no-eyed guys in here.
If it hadn't changed from those days, there'd be a lot of blind.
There should be, Mike.
Yeah.
Or are you that, or a bunch of guys going to hell? All right? You get the point. Okay, back to Acts 27. Back to Acts 27. I'll get there. Verse 24 again, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." All those who sail with Paul will be saved.
Amen.
Okay? You sail with Paul, and following his doctrine, of course, and follow his gospel for salvation, will be saved. For God, our Savior, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. All who follow Paul's doctrine for salvation will be saved. Verse 33, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, and having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." Okay, Paul's word not only saves us today, but it gives us strength. Okay, it's that meat, it's that doctrine. It gives us strength in our lives. It gives us comfort, was a word that was used earlier. Okay, Jerry's not here to hear that part, but so it gives us comfort, absolutely.
I'm telling you, I have hairs that fall out of the shower. I must have 100 sitting in the bottom of the tub, you know, every day.
Leave it to Brian.
That's great, isn't it? Yes. Holy Spirit at work.
Verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. They were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." Okay, those that follow Paul will be of good cheer. You will be secure in your salvation. And one of the main reasons, you'll be secure in your salvation. Think of people that are following the Catholic doctrine, that think that they can lose their salvation, that think every week they've got to go to a man in a booth over there and confess their sins to that man. And if they don't get there in time, if they were to have a car accident on the way to confess their sins to that man in a booth and die, that they're going to hell. How do you ever have good cheer?
You don't.
When you go to sleep at night, you know, you're under guilt all the time, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm seeing several heads around here going up and down because they've been in that. Or if you're in a Protestant denomination that does not believe in eternal security, they believe that you can lose your salvation. Of course, everybody that believes that in those Protestant denominations, it's none of the sins they do. It's only those other ones, right? Those sins over there is what cause you to lose your salvation. Not, you know, it's got to be one of those bad ones. We'll find that in Scripture. But the point is, why can we be of good cheer all the time? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have
peace
with God our Savior." We have peace with, let me make sure I quote that right. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, we went back and looked at that. Let me do that again. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And it's not even our faith there. Being justified by faith, it's the faith of Christ.
Amen.
His faith a whole lot stronger than our faith. But that's how we can have good cheer all the time. We know, we leave here, we have a testimony of salvation. We're secure in our salvation. We know where we're spending eternity, regardless of what I do the rest of today and next week. I'm going to try to do good, but I am in this flesh.
What's interesting is that the ship actually got stuck and broke up, didn't it, in pieces?
Yeah.
There was people that didn't know how to swim.
Yeah.
You know, that takes some truly strong faith. You don't know how to swim and your ship breaks apart. It would make you a little bit nervous, I would think.
I say, Mike. I mean, you're right.
You look at the faith they got to have. It's amazing when you look at that.
And then not only that, Mike, the thought pattern of the ship, the back end of the ship smashed apart.
Yeah.
And you're swimming. You're not just swimming in water that's like a pool. Right?
No.
You're swimming in some heavy-duty Hawaiian surf.
That beat the one that broke the ship apart. That's what I'm saying. We talk about having faith, and all we got to do is have faith with what we deal with today. It's a whole different game.
Matter of fact, let's read that verse, the last verse, 44. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land.
Yeah.
That's the verse right there. The ship may reach the end of the journey in pieces. Okay? So again, an application of it. The ship may reach, the body of Christ may reach the end of this journey in pieces, but it will reach it safely and complete.
And maybe
that's
just
another good application.
Maybe it's telling us it might be a little bit of a rough ride. Huh?
Yes. That was a point earlier. Absolutely. Okay? We will suffer in our voyage. Two other points and we'll wrap up here. Okay, verse 42. So this is just before as the ship's breaking apart. And the soldiers' council, the soldiers' council was to kill the prisoners, which included Paul, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Application, there will be those on the ship that hate you. Might even toss you out of a Bible study.
That's what the master and the owner of the world will do. The master and the owner of the world.
Absolutely.
That's what they're going to do to you. If you
the religious system of this world hates, for the most part, the doctrine of Paul. It is contrary to most religious systems today. Because of the freedom, because of the liberty that has made us free, not set us free, has made us free. That the doctrine that Paul presents, it has made us free from the bondage of the law. Okay?
Yes.
And as long as people are in bondage, the plates get full. So there will be some on the ship who hate you. But, verse 43, the next verse says, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Okay? God will raise people up in the ship to bless you. Application. You following Paul.
The centurion kind of had a mind shift.
Absolutely had a mind shift. And that was one of the points earlier. Nancy, some people will leave, but they will come back. Like the centurion. He did come back. God will raise up people in your lives to help bless you, okay, in your journey following Paul. Absolutely. Okay, absolutely. Then the last point, which we already did, the ship may reach the end of the journey in pieces, as it does in verse 44 there. Okay, again, a type of the body of Christ. All right, so again, I want to make sure I'm clear on one thing. Most of the things I was saying about Acts chapter 27 is not doctrine. It is an application of what we read. So I want to make sure I'm clear on that. I'm not telling you that was doctrine, especially where it talked about being saved. In verse 31, then Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Okay, don't think if you go get in the ship somewhere, you're going to get saved today. No, it's salvation by the gospel of Christ. Absolutely. Okay? Questions or comments or otherwise?